Good evening. Hope everybody's doing all right. Having a good week so far. Let's see. Let me get my trusty bulletin out here. I don't think I've got much in the way of announcements. No, I'm not going to read any of those. Consult your bulletin for announcements. Most of them are a little ways off. And we take a look at our prayer request here for just a minute. And let me just also mention, I should have called her today. I'll probably wait till tomorrow. But Miss Janie Newton had a surgery. I think she called me on Monday. This is something she'd been seeing on the horizon, finally had it Monday. I don't know all the ins and outs, but what she had, I think some folks here have, it's called a Watchman, but it was a type of a heart surgery. And she was real anxious about it. I don't know about these things. All I could do was pray with her, but she had a good surgery, good result, was real groggy. I spoke to her daughter, Pam, when she came through. It said she was doing well, and I expect she's home. Does anybody know? Yep. She's supposed to be home this evening, and so if she came out of the anesthesia like she's supposed to, then that's where she's at. But keep her in your prayers and let her know. I'm sure she would appreciate it. There's several families that have lost loved ones that are on here, and one that was added on Sunday as well. You'll see Eisenberg, Atkinson, Story, Atkins, Land, and Dennis families. And just keep these folks in your prayers. The Sarah Atkins family, they live on our road. That's the family that the road's named after. And I just noticed people coming and going this week. And, it was a reminder of, you know, what the family is dealing with and all that goes along with it. Remember Norma Bailey? Oh, I forgot the Gary Mabe family as well was added on Sunday. That's, I guess, Frances, Gary's wife, is Mitchell's sister. And so keep them in your prayers as well. But remember Norma Bailey, Chad Parker, Kyle Henley. Remember Jerry. I just saw Deborah and I didn't ask her. Jerry has scheduled a knee surgery. I don't know if he'll do it or not. He's, you know how it is when you get looking at getting tinkered on. If you start doing a little better, you might put it off kind of thing, and don't know what Jerry will do there. So pray for him that he does the right thing, whatever that happens to be, the Lord knows. And remember, what was I don't remember. By the way, Miss Libby, how's Nick doing?
He's back in Austin.
So he's taking a step back then. Okay. All right. Any other prayer requests you guys would like to mention tonight?
Remember Keith Martin, he's got to have a stress test.
Okay.
Many people in here, they used to go to church here. Kim Laughlin, her friend Terry, battled cancer for years now, and he passed away.
Do you know Terry's last name? No. Okay. What else?
Remember Carol and Terry.
Okay.
Bill tripped over his shoe and fell on her leg. And Bill's fine.
Yeah.
But Carolyn's not.
She's okay.
Go back to the doctor more, they'll redress it.
Can you imagine the conversations there? We'll tell her we're praying for her. It sure was good to see them when they came to town.
She's still looking for a church, but she said there's just something up there like this.
That's good, but also she's going to have, there's no perfect church, and there's not going to be another one like this one either, but we'll bless them. All right. Anybody else? All right, well, let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, God, we just want to give you thanks for the opportunity to be here. And Lord, we thank you for being our God. We thank you for being good to us. Lord, we thank you for the protection that you've provided this week. We thank you for all the ways that your hand is upon us and for all the good that you do for us. We ask, God, that for all of these prayer requests that we've mentioned, we just ask, Lord, that your hand be upon each of these. And Lord, if it be possible, we pray that they have open eyes to know it, that those that have lost loved ones would feel your very presence of your spirit, that they would be comforted by you. We pray, God, for those that are going through trials of sickness and sorrow. We just ask, God, that you administer in the way that you know is best. We pray for healing if it be part of your perfect will. And God, in all of these things, we pray that you would open eyes, that you would draw people nearer to you. Lord, we do thank you for our church. We thank you for your word. And God, we just ask that you would be with our Bible study tonight. And we pray, God, that you would use your word to give us wisdom. And Lord, that we wouldn't be just people that study your word for academic purposes, but Lord, that it would be sown to our hearts. Lord, that we might walk in your ways. We ask, God, that Lord, as we do our best to be your church, a New Testament church of believers that are saved by grace, Lord, that you would help us to be evangelical in all that we do. We pray, God, that you'd put people in our paths that we could share the gospel with, and that you would provide us with those opportunities. And Lord, we do ask that you help us to love one another as you've called us to. We ask all of these things in Christ's name. Amen. Today we're continuing our study in Joshua. And we're going to, I don't know how this happened. We kind of got on a trend of taking a chapter at a time, and we're going to do it again. And it's kind of a lot of reading, but you got to take the whole story. And I'm going to tell you before we do this, well, by the way, I guess I should remind us where we're at. Israel has entered into the promised land. They have crossed over Jordan. They had a great victory against Jericho. They had a setback against Ai, because in that victory of Jericho, there was sin in the camp. This would be Achan, who, well, he disobeyed God. That's the main thing. He didn't do what God said, and he harbored sin, and he hid it, and he covered it up. And so God removed his blessing from the people at this time. But when sin was dealt with and sin was cast out, through terrible consequence, I might add, God's favor returned, and they had a decisive victory against Ai. And that's what we looked at last week in chapter 8, is the fall of Ai. And we finished chapter 8 with a renewal of the covenant. And I just want to remind you that in the renewal of the covenant, that there was a focus on the words of the law, the blessing and the cursing. And so Israel was reminded of what God had told the previous generation and this generation. And just to remind you guys, they were sent into Canaan, and God had told Israel, this is your land. In fact, he had told Abraham 400 years before, I'm going to give this land to your people. And then he said that sort of strange thing. He said, but not yet. For 400 years, they will go into captivity, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. Well, today, we're looking at a story that's called the Gibeonite deception. And the Gibeonites were one of the tribes of the Amorites. So we can refer to all of these as Canaanites, but these particular people, these Gibeonites, were among those that, if I can word it this way, God was providing space for repentance, or for them to stack up enough condemnation that he would send in his people and that justice would be served. And so with that as kind of an introduction, let's read together Joshua chapter 9. Beginning in verse 1, it says, as soon as all the kings who were beyond the Jordan in the hill country and in the lowland, all along the coast of the great sea toward Lebanon, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites heard of this, that is, heard of the great battle of Ai and the victory that Israel had. It says that they gathered together as one to fight against Joshua and Israel. And by the way, let me just say here, pause for a second to say, this is basically just the telling that they're going to gather together. In other words, Israel, God's with them, they're defeating us, so we're going to make a compact together, and we're going to stick together in this. In other words, strength in numbers. But in verse 3, we'll pick up, it says, but when the inhabitants of Gibeon heard what Joshua had done to Jericho and Ai. Remember that. It says that when they heard what he had done, what they had done to Jericho and Ai specifically, it says, they on their part acted with cunning and went and made ready provisions and took worn out sacks for their donkeys and wineskins, worn out and torn and mended, with worn out patched sandals on their feet and worn out clothes. And all their provisions were dry and crumbly. And they went to Joshua in the camp at Gilgal and said to him and to the men of Israel, we have come from a distant country, so now make a covenant with us. But the men of Israel said to the Hivites, perhaps you live among us. Then how can we make a covenant with you? They said to Joshua, we are your servants. And Joshua said to them, who are you and where do you come from? They said to him, from a very distant country your servants have come. And this is the story that they tell. They say, because of the name of the Lord your God, for we have heard a report of him and all that he did in Egypt, and all that he did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon, the king of Heshbon, and to Og, the king of Bashan, who lived in Asheroth. So our elders and all the inhabitants of our country said to us, take provisions in your hand for the journey and go meet them and say to them, we are your servants. Come now and make a covenant with us. Here is our bread. It was still warm when we took it from our houses as food for the journey on the day that we set out to come to you. But now, behold, it is dry and crumbly. These wineskins, they were new when we filled them, and behold, they have burst. And these garments and sandals of ours are worn out from the very long journey. So the men took some of their provisions, but did not ask counsel from the Lord. Let me pause here for just a second. When it says here, so the men took some of their provisions, do you see that the Gibeonites are presenting evidence to them? And it says, when it says they took some of their provisions, does not mean that they ate their moldy bread. It means that they examined the evidence. They received the evidence. And here's the key verse. Are you ready? But did not ask counsel from the Lord. Now let's continue. In verse 15 it says, and Joshua made peace with them and made a covenant with them to let them live. And the leaders of the congregation swore to them. At the end of 3 days after they had made a covenant with them, they heard that they were neighbors and that they lived among them. And the people of Israel set out and reached their cities on the third day. Now their cities were Gibeon, Chephirah, Beeroth, and Kiriath-Jearim. But the people of Israel did not attack them because the leaders of the congregation had sworn to them by the Lord, the God of Israel. Then all the congregation murmured against the leaders. But all the leaders said to the congregation, we have sworn to them by the Lord, the God of Israel, and now we may not touch them. This we will do to them. Let them live, lest the wrath be upon us, because of the oath that we swore to them. And the leader said to them, let them live. So they became cutters of wood and drawers of water for all the congregation, just as the leaders had said of them. Joshua summoned them and said to them, why did you deceive us, saying, we are very far from you, when you dwell among us? Now therefore you are cursed, and some of you shall never be anything but servants, cutters of wood and drawers of water for the house of my God. They answered Joshua, because it was told to your servants for a certainty that the Lord your God had commanded his servant Moses to give you all the land and to destroy all the inhabitants of the land from before you. So we feared greatly for our lives because of you and did this thing. Now behold, we are in your hand. Whatever seems good and right in your sight to do to us, do it. So he did this to them and delivered them out of the hand of the people of Israel, and they did not kill them. But Joshua made them that day cutters of wood and drawers of water for the congregation and for the altar of the Lord to this day in that place that he should choose. Pretty amazing little story. I've got to tell you that I don't know if it was the whole chapter, but I heard this preached on once as a young Christian, and it was one of those where hopefully you don't have this experience a lot, but I left there going, I don't think the preacher preached on that right. And the reason is because it's a very interesting story, and you have to look at this from both sides, and I think that you just have to understand it's a very human story. We see that, well, let's just deal with the deception, and I'm going to say first and foremost, Do you know you're not supposed to be deceived? They shouldn't have been deceived. They shouldn't have been tricked. Now look, we're going to deal with that good can come from bad things. We'll do that later. But let me just say, don't be deceived. Now I want to say don't be easily deceived, but that's not what the Bible says. You know what the Bible says? It says be not deceived. Jesus says don't be deceived, for there will be many that come in my name. He speaks of false Christ. When we hear teachings in the New Testament on false teachers, don't be deceived. Don't go out after them. Paul uses this same language. Do not be deceived. The unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God. He uses this language in 2 Thessalonians when he talks about the coming of the Antichrist. Do not be deceived. He will not come until there is first a great falling away. We as God's people, again, we're using that pivotal verse in there that says, but they did not ask counsel from the Lord. And we should say, we should not be deceived. We have God's counsel. You ready? I'm not saying that you go into a closet and look for a voice to speak to you. If you've read all of this, you will not be deceived. God's people have the deposit of His Word, and so we should not be deceived. And let me just say something. It's not a small thing to believe a lie. It's not some innocuous thing. In this case, there's cost. We'll look at some of that cost, but sometimes the cost is greater. Think of Adam and Eve in the garden. They believed a lie that was given to them by Satan. And the cost has followed every single human generation that has existed since. Do you know this Gibeonite deception? It affected generations to come as well. And so let me just say it again. Church, do not be deceived. And the way that you do that is you ask counsel from the Lord. And I'm going to be real specific in case some of you missed it. It means read your Bible, know what God says. So when I say ask counsel, don't get overly mystical about it. Read your Bible, know what God says, and believe it. Now, I want to tell you the reason. Well, point number two, you can't always believe the evidence that's being presented. We have the Gibeonites coming and presenting evidence. I thought this was funny because I've admitted to you guys that sometimes I wake my brain up with Facebook. Terrible idea, don't do it. But I got up this morning, got me a cup of coffee, and started my scroll. And one of the things that I saw in the feed, it was an article, and it said, fossilized prehistoric teeth from 9.7 million years ago could rewrite human history. This was, I went ahead and looked it up because it fit in with this story. And it was printed actually a year ago, June of 23, in a periodical called The Archaeologist. Literally, the story goes like this. You can go read it if you want to. We found a tooth, and by looking at this tooth and aging this tooth with our some type of carbon dating or radiometric dating, we're going to rewrite human history. Well, guess what? This has been done before. And you cannot always believe the evidence. So if we look at the evidence here, basically what it says in 9:14 is that they examined the evidence, but they did not seek the counsel of the Lord. Now, here's the story that they were given. The Gibeonites come, and by the way, they were either Canaanites or from somewhere else. That was all that they were concerned with, or should have been concerned with. So when Israel said, how do we know you're not near to us? Israel was already on to them. By the way, you know better sometimes too, church people. Sometimes when somebody, this happened to me like 3 days ago. A guy said, I need you to give me some money so I can get something to eat. Well, if we're going to be good Christians, we can't be letting people go hungry. But guess what? My spidey senses were going off. And when somebody asks you for money, you should automatically be suspicious, even if it's for gas or food, which are good things. Now, I'm not telling y'all not to help people out. Maybe you'll do what I did. I asked the guy point blank. I said, before I give you any money, I would need to know that you don't have a drinking or a drug problem, and that money that I earned by working hard is going to pay for drugs so that you can lay around and be a druggie. I just flat out said that to him. Oh, no, I would never do that. He said, I go to the church right up here. I said, really? I said, what's the name of that church? And he immediately went to, preacher's name is Mark. I can't think of it. And I said, you know what I did? I went, up. Nope, I got you. Now look, he was spinning one. Israel here, they should have known that the Gibeonites were spinning one. You know what they didn't say? They didn't say, we heard what you did at Jericho and what you did at Ai. What they said was, we heard about what happened on the other side of Jordan. And they're painting a picture. This is the old, I just need enough gas to get to mama's house type thing. I'm being honest with you. They're painting the picture. Said, we came from over there, what you did in cattle country. We know. We heard the story about what you did to Og, king of Bashan. They're not talking about Jericho or Ai because they know, the jig will be up. They'll know we're from here. These people were among the Canaanites, and what they did what some panhandlers do. They put on their old wore-out clothes, the wore-out sandals, and in this case, their wineskins. You ever seen somebody that, in fact, sometimes these people get caught and they make the news. Panhandlers that make hundreds of thousands of dollars a year, but they've got some gimmick. I saw one on the news where a guy folded his legs into his pants and wheeled himself around. And can you imagine seeing such a sight and saying, how terrible, this man has no legs and he's wheeling himself around on us. I would be compelled to have compassion on this man and give him money. Well, guess what? He'd wheel around the corner and he'd pop his perfectly good legs out. He'd take his big jar of money and he'd go on. Same thing here. The Gibeonites fooled them with their old moldy bread and their worn-out sacks. They tricked them. This was the evidence presented. Now, the reason that this is important is because it still happens today. It's not just this one story about a tooth, which, by the way, that's a stupid story. I don't know who could believe such a thing. We got one tooth. We're going to change human history. If you believe that, you'll believe anything. And I was thinking about any number of hoaxes that have been perpetuated on the American people in my lifetime. In fact, I filled out a survey that my employee gave out about chronic wasting disease, as a deer disease. And I was like, they asked, what do you think most people think about it? And I was very honest. I said, most people either don't care or they don't even believe in it. And how can they? This is coming to North Carolina right on the heels of a mishandling of a COVID outbreak. I'm not saying that CWD's not real, and I'm not saying COVID's not real, but both severely mishandled. Makes people lose trust. Well, I put that on the heels of a hole in the ozone layer and global warming and acid rain and all this stuff. How are people going to take you seriously? Well, here's some evidence that we saw just recently. By the way, if somebody says to you, we found a tooth, humans originated from tiny little monkeys that originated from shrews and came out of the trees millions of years ago, and you didn't ask of the counsel of the Lord, that's your fault. The counsel of the Lord says that in the beginning, God made them male and female. In His image, He made them. And by the way, it even says when He made them. It was on the sixth day, and you can count the generations, and you can know approximately how long ago that was. Or you can be given evidence. It might be a tooth and a piece of paper that says it's a certain number of years old that could be millions or billions or whatever they choose to make up. But when we went to the Creation Museum, they had on display a replica of Lucy, the supposed archaeological missing link, the early human. And I loved the replica because it showed the bones that they had actually found and then the connect the dot bones. In other words, they filled in the blanks, the bones that they didn't have. And guess what? Lucy, which everybody was told in their little weekly readers in school, they were told Lucy was the missing link, that she was an early human. Well, they put the bones together, and this is what it says at the thing. I looked it up. It says, same evidence, two different views. Even though Lucy is fairly complete for a mammal fossil, but you ready for the definition of fairly complete? It's 47 bones out of 207. That's considered fairly complete for a mammal fossil. The bones are mostly small fragments with many missing pieces. That means that scientists had to reconstruct the skeleton according to their pre-existing beliefs about the fossil as to whether or not Lucy was an ape, a human, or an ape man. By the way, it says, what do the bones tell us? The teeth have thicker enamel than the teeth of most modern apes. The mandible resembles that of a gorilla, and the pelvis angle would not have permitted upright locomotion. Point being, They presented this evidence, and when Lucy was discovered, she was the missing link. And there have been many of these in the past already. Now, fortunately, by the way, let me just say something. I believe that it is possible that somebody discovered this Lucy fossil and that they really believed, oh, this is the link to the past. This is the proof. I believe that there are some people that are so darkened in their minds and that they are so atheistic in their beliefs that they can actually be deceived themselves and therefore deceive others. But do you know that many of these so-called archaeological finds and the evidence that you are presented, they are outright frauds. In other words, they are manufactured, they are lies, and the people that did it know it. One of those examples is the Piltdown Man. And Piltdown Man is, in fact, it's known as one of the greatest archaeological hoaxes of all time. But at the time of the discovery, it was believed that it was the remains of a Neanderthal that had been found in Germany, and it was from an ape man, and that the cave paintings in that area, the cave paintings were in France, they tied them to these, and that they had been painted by ape men. And for, how long was it? For 40 years, this was the story. For 40 years, that was what the evidence told. I'm going to put that in quotes. By the way, let me help you guys out some. As a scientist, let me tell you that when somebody says, science says, let all your alarm bells go off, because science doesn't say anything. Have you ever thought about that? So when somebody gets on the news and they say, the science says, what they're really saying is, I'm saying. Don't let somebody tell you science says. What they're doing is they're making science a god like it has some sort of authority. But here's Piltdown Man. Because of the work of Dr. Kenneth Oakley, he showed that the skull was from a modern human and that the jawbone and teeth were from an orangutan. The teeth had been filed down to make them look human. The bones and teeth had been chemically treated and sometimes even painted to give them the appearance of being ancient. In addition, it was shown that none of the finds associated with Piltdown Man had been originally buried in the gravel that had been deposited at Piltdown. So Piltdown Man wasn't even from Piltdown. That's a shame. It was a great embarrassment to the UK scientific community, and questions about it were even asked in the House of Parliament. Point being, people said, oh, we're going to prove that, well, that Darwin was right. And so you know what they did? They got some bones and they modified them, they shaved them down, and they stained them, and they applied acid to them, did whatever they did. Now, again, take this. The Gibeonites, this is what the Gibeonites did. They deceived Israel. They fabricated the evidence. Can I just tell you that you are constantly presented fabricated evidence in America today? You are presented fabricated evidence when it comes to things that deal specifically with the Bible, having to do with creation. You are presented with fabricated evidence, things that have to do with politics. You are presented with fabricated evidence, things that have to do with American ideals. Do you know that the media wants you to believe something different about America than what America is really like? Because they want you to be part of what they want it to be. You are constantly being presented with bad evidence. So do not be deceived. Now, let me remind you, by the way, you flip on your television and you look for a TV preacher, you're going to see many false teachers. That's what the Bible says. They are many. And I'm telling you, there's more all the time. And they are good speakers, and they're good looking, and they can talk, but they preach a false Christ. And this is what Jesus said, do not be deceived. By the way, you need to have some theology about you. In fact, is it R.C. Sproul that says everyone is a theologian? Don't let somebody that has been to Bible college and got 5 degrees be the only theologian. A theologian is somebody that has ideas on, right ideas preferably, on what the Bible says and that they know about God, that you have studied God and the things of God. For example, I will give you a test. I promise you that if you go out in this county and you ask people this simple question, if you were to die today and you were to stand before God, and He said, why should I let you into my heaven? I promise you that the number one answer that you will get is a works salvation related answer. Well, because I kept the Ten Commandments, or I may have sinned some, but I tried. I have a good heart. I did the best I can. Do you realize that none of those have... The Bible says nothing about those regarding salvation. It says that salvation comes by belief that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Now, I'm not saying live like the devil. I'm not saying don't have good works. But you will never be saved by good works. So, you must know about the nature of sin, the mode of salvation. Well, that's the way to heaven. I am the way. It's Christ, and it's Christ alone. And by the way, don't be deceived regarding the Antichrist. I promise every time somebody new comes on the scene, they're the Antichrist. Do you ever notice that? So-and-so that's running for public office, they're the Antichrist. Don't be deceived. And the next time, man, some of these guys are good. I saw one of these guys presented a video, and 2024 was the year that the Lord was going to come back. Now, but it happens all the time, and people believe it. And they'll come tell me. And I'll be like, preacher, this is the year. Have you seen this video? And some guy drawing graphs on a whiteboard, and he's like, I just sent, and the guy's authority is that he had a vision or he sensed something. My Bible says no man knows, not even the angels in heaven, not even the Son. Jesus is waiting on God to say now. So why do we think that some guy in a... He's usually dressed like a hipster these days. Don't listen to those guys. Don't be deceived. All right, now let me move on. I spent too long on that. Honor your oaths. Full stop, period. In this story, which is kind of a... It is a mess. It's not kind of a mess. In fact, this story... Joshua 9, it is so human. Nobody in it's perfect, and that's the way that we are. Nobody is perfect, and it's so human, but Israel does well in that they honor their oaths. It says here that in verse 18, but the people of Israel did not attack them because the leaders of the congregation had sworn to them by the Lord, the God of Israel. And they say it, we've sworn to the Lord, the God of Israel, and now we may not touch them. Do you know how different the world would be if people kept their word? Anybody ever let you down? Now look, I know that there are some times that things come up that take a situation out of our hands. Maybe a health situation or an unexpected accident, or maybe it's the weather. Sometimes I start to say the creek will rise. My wife informed me that when somebody says if the creek don't rise, that's actually the Indians. But anyway, things do happen, okay? But if you can keep your word, if you give somebody your word, you should do your very best to keep it. Something that made a great impression upon me one time was when I heard a young boy talking about his daddy said he was going to do something, and he said, but he probably won't do it. I would hate to know that my children heard me say, I'm going to do something, and that their first assumption was, he probably won't do it though. Keep your word to your children. By the way, if you're married, you took a vow. And that's a vow before God. Keep your vows. Whatever it might cost you, keep your vows. And honor your vows unendingly. Now look, here, I put myself in Israel's shoes when I read this. And I'm like, man, they kept their vows and they got fooled. And then I thought about getting married and I thought, well, I kind of fooled my wife. She probably thought I was better than I really was. But isn't that true for every single marriage? In fact, I bet when my wife married me, she thought I was her perfect prince. And then it went like this. It's been downhill ever since. And she's still with me, honoring her vows. But now, she could have said, well, it ain't quite what I thought it would be. People do that all the time, don't they? Honor your vows. Israel could have said, well, yeah, we made a covenant with them. We said that we would spare their life. We would go in league with them, but they tricked us. It was under false pretenses. Let's kill them all. But they didn't do that. They said, lest the wrath of God come on us, let's keep our word. And so they kept their word. Now, I'm not going to read it just for sake of time, but if you wanted to, you could go to 2 Samuel chapter 21, and you could read that there was a famine. And this was in the days of King David. And it says that this famine came, and David seeks the Lord. By the way, that's what they didn't do. It says that David sought the face of the Lord. That's how it's worded. And the Lord says, there is blood guilt on Saul and on his house, because he put the Gibeonites to death. Now look, the short version is like this. Saul didn't care about the oath that was made. Saul was an oath breaker. He was not a vow keeper. And he had been seeking the Gibeonites to kill them and to slaughter them. And so there is a famine. In other words, again, God's favor is removed. And by the way, long story short, is David goes to them and he says, "What shall we do?" And you know what they say? "Silver and gold cannot buy the wrong that has been done to us. Give us 7 sons of King Saul." And by the way, David does it. Now, I'm not saying it's a good story. It's messy. It's atrocious. But the fact is, he was one that did not keep the vow, and the wrath did come to his house. So it's not a light thing to break an oath. So let Christians be people that keep their word. You know, I'm not an Anabaptist. I'm a Baptist. But the Anabaptists, they took this so seriously that they wouldn't take an oath. Now, I'm not in that camp. I believe that there are times, if you go to a court of law, you're required to take an oath. You should take an oath, but you should honor it. In other words, in that situation, you tell the truth. In your marriage, you hold your vows. If you tell somebody you're going to do something, do everything you can to keep your word. All right, let's move on. And this is the last point, and I think it is. God uses human sinfulness to bring about His will and even good. Now look, I'm not saying help God. You don't have to live a life that's sinful. You don't have to do the wrong thing to show that God can use all of your human frailty and imperfection and sinfulness to do good. Is it good to deceive as the Gibeonites did? No. In fact, they picture Satan in doing that. And every time you deceive somebody, you're being like Satan. It is Satan who is a deceiver. Is it good to be deceived? No. Being deceived has cost many people much wealth, time, pain. It caused them much pain. Now, these people, the Gibeonites, in fact, let me just back out for a second and say, when I look at this and I see Israel's fooled, the Gibeonites are spared. They were the enemies of God and the enemies of God's people. But do you see why they did it? It's because they believed that what God said was going to come to pass. Now hold on. We just had a story like that. It was Rahab. Do you remember that? And God's grace covered Rahab to the point that she is seen in the very lineage of Jesus Christ. Not a Jew, one of the enemies of the Jews, the enemies of God's people. Well, here we have the Gibeonites, and I just see God's sovereignty all over this, because here is this group of people, and you know what they remind me of? I hope this is not misapplication here. I'll let you decide for yourself. But they remind me of people that come to church for all the wrong reasons. Now, I'm going to be completely honest with you. There are a lot less people in this category. But in the old days, just as short as 10 or 15 years ago, people came to church because their parents came to church, or because the people that they did business with came to church. Their community came to church. Now, it's much more acceptable to be unchurched these days. But have you ever known somebody that came to church for all the wrong reasons and then they became a believer? I know a man just like that. He came to church because he was made to go to church when he was a kid. When he grew up, he continued to go to church with his parents. He wasn't a believer. But all the people he did business with went to church. And then something in his life happened that shook him up. And he had heard the gospel preached hundreds of times over decades. And he was baptized when he was a kid and said, "Oh, I said the sinner's prayer, I'm saved." And then he had to stand up as a 50-something-year-old and say, "I'm not saved. I was just playing the game. But today I believe and I'm saved." That's kind of like the Gibeonites. Came for all the wrong reasons, but then faith cometh by hearing. And can you imagine these Gibeonites? They lived this sinful, idolatrous, wicked lifestyle, and then immediately are ushered into the congregation of Israel, where they worship the true and living God. They are governed by a moral law that comes directly from God Himself. It would have changed their entire worldview. And I would not be one bit surprised if you don't meet some cutters of wood and some drawers of water when you get to glory. I believe that, and by the way, the other interesting aspect here is they became servants. And it says that they become servants of Israel and of the house of God. You know what's interesting about that? Israel needed some people to do that work. And guess what? They were glad to do it. Now you can say, well, they had to basically be their slaves. Now look, they were as good as dead. And they came and they said, we're your servants. So when Joshua said, okay, you can hang out with us, but you got to cut wood and draw water, they were like, sweet. This is the best deal that they could have hoped for. We're like that too. Aliens, strangers, far off. And when we come to Christ, happy to be His servants. Happy to be used. Happy to do work in God's house. But I believe here that we see an interesting teaching. I'm not saying that they did the right thing, but God used it to do an awesome thing and to show His grace. And Israel, I believe that they were foolish here. They did not show wisdom. You know, we're told to be as harmless as doves, but as wise as serpents. I don't see wisdom here. And I do see that God uses human sin, human weakness, and that He brings about something good. I want to just remind you that when we look at this story, very interesting story, that we should be reminded, don't be deceived. And by the way, I didn't say don't be easily deceived. Don't be deceived. And the way that you're not deceived is you do what they didn't do. It says here that, so the men, it says they took some of their provisions. They examined the evidence, but they did not ask counsel from the Lord. Have one authority, one starting point overall. And if the Bible is your worldview, you should not be deceived. So do not be deceived. And further, I harped on this. Let me do it one more time. Don't believe every preacher that has something new to say. In fact, you probably shouldn't believe any of them. The preacher, Alan Davis, preached at Woodland when I was growing up. He would say this, if it's new, it ain't true. And a Southern Appalachian boy could remember that. You can remember that. If it's new, it ain't true. So when some preacher comes out with some... People love new stuff. Have you ever noticed that? That new stuff kind of gets you excited. Something new going on in the world of sports or in the news or in medicine. Careful when you have something new in your theology, because the canon is closed and you should not be deceived. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank You for Your Word. We pray, God, that it... instruct us. We pray, God, that we would be humble enough to hear it and to keep it. And God, we pray for wisdom. Lord, help us to be humble enough to know that we are not wise. We cannot look at evidence, and we cannot know that the only way that we can really know the end from the beginning is to ask one who was there. We thank You, God, that the Alpha and the Omega, that the first and the last has given us a deposit, a written history of this world. God, that You have given Your wisdom to us, that You have, Lord, that You've given Your Word to guide us in this life. We pray, Lord, that as we make decisions for our families, for our church, we pray, God, that You would give us open eyes, that we would have hearts that seek Your Word, and that we, like David, would seek Your face in our decision making. And Lord, Your Scriptures tell us that if we ask for wisdom, You give liberally to all men and upbraideth not. So God, we pray for godly wisdom, not the wisdom of the world, not the wisdom of men, but help us to see as You see. We ask all of this in Christ's name. Amen.